Friday good? It's because Sunday's coming. Maybe you've heard that song on the radio, right? This is Easter Sunday. We are worshiping along with several billion Christians around the world on this day that we have a Savior who didn't just die on the cross. The only reason that we celebrate his death is that he rose from the dead on Sunday. And that's what we celebrate today. He died on a Friday, but his grave was empty on Sunday morning. Let me read you that story out of the book of Mark. Mark 16, verses 1 through 7 says this: "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they could go and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb at sunrise. They were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb for us?' Looking up, they noticed that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. They were alarmed. 'Don't be alarmed,' he told them. 'You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they put him, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you.'" Just as he told you. I will come back to that phrase in a minute. Let's say it one more time. He is risen. It is amazing that he rose from the grave. It's amazing that he appeared. You can read the other accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all record different details that the witnesses, either some of them were actually there when it happened, or that they told Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John what happened. But he appeared to Mary at the tomb. He appeared to the disciples. The scriptures say many other people, including Corinthians tells us, at one time, 500 people all together. Now, some people will say, a skeptic might say, and I have been a skeptic in the past in my life, that perhaps what happened wasn't that he actually rose, but that they had a hallucination. You could imagine maybe three women in grief had a hallucination at the tomb. That's possible. But Corinthians says 500 people saw Jesus alive at once. That's more than double of what's here in this building. There's no such thing as group hallucinations. Just so you know, it's not been ever recorded, ever by anywhere in history has that been recorded. 500 people at once. You can't fake out 500 people at once. I'm either here right now or I'm not, but you guys, a couple hundred of you, aren't going to say, you're not going to backpedal on that. As we're going to see this morning, this amazing thing that he rose from the grave, it was amazing, it was shocking. There was some dumbfoundedness. Some of the disciples probably, if we would have seen them, would have been a little bit like, "What are you talking about? He's alive. You guys must be on something. I don't know what you women are talking about." They were confused. In fact, some of them were probably a little embarrassed or unnerved by hearing reports of this. Today we celebrate Easter, and it's the start of a new series here at Cottonwood called The Shocking Claims of Jesus. We're looking at the book of Mark. On the back of this, the Right Now Media thing, there's a suggested series on the book of Mark if you want to follow along. Mark is 16 chapters long. You could read a chapter a day if you want to do that. Actually, we'll be saying that even halfway through the series, you'll still be able to get through the whole book. If you don't do it this week, next week, or the week after, you can still get through the whole book. In a little over 2 weeks, you could read a chapter a day. But Jesus made some really shocking claims. He did some shocking things, but he made some shocking claims. This morning, what we're going to look at is the claim that he actually said, remember verse 7, it says, the angel said, "You will see him there just as he told you." Jesus actually claimed that he would rise from the dead. And then he did it. It's amazing that he did it. He actually claimed that he would, and then he did. He regularly said things throughout his life, and we're just going to look at the book of Mark specifically. We won't cover every one of the claims he made that shocked people. We'll cover 7 or 8 of them, but it shocked people who were listening. Here's the context. Today we're looking at Mark chapter 8. I read you 16, which is the fulfillment of what Jesus said he would do. We're actually going to slow down and look at Mark chapter 8. You can open your Bible if you want to, if you have one with you, or you can open your app on your phone if you have that handy. Feel free to pull that out and follow along. The context of Mark chapter 8, we're going to come back to this later because he does several things in this chapter, but he had just performed several miracles. And then Jesus was discussing with his disciples, because he had done these miracles, kind of like the quote that Russell read this morning, "Who do people say that I am?" They were having a discussion. Disciples, who do people say that I am? And Peter, by the way, there's a reason in verse 7 it says, the angel said, "But go tell his disciples and Peter," the only one by name, the reason why "and Peter" is Peter's the one who denied Christ three times. And the angel wanted to make sure that Peter knew that he was alive. But Peter, here in Mark chapter 8, verse 27, Peter hits a home run. You might even say he hit the grand slam, the game-winning bottom of the ninth grand slam with the answer. The disciples say, "Oh, some think maybe you're John the Baptist. Others say Elijah." And Peter says this, "You are the Savior," or the Messiah, depending on your translation. They mean the same thing. You are the Christ. And in other books of this recording in the Bible, Jesus says, actually, Peter gets a new name at this point. He was known as Simon up to that point. That was his given name. And Jesus said, "Peter, because you're so right, I'm going to change your name from Simon to Peter." Petra in Greek means rock. And then Jesus said, on this rock, the rock of the statement that you just made, that I am the Messiah, I will build my church. Okay? So Peter is in glory right now, in one sense. Peter he's known tongue-in-cheek by people who studied the Bible as the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. He's about to stick his foot in his mouth a couple verses later. Jesus then says this, verse 31 of Mark 8. Then he began, this is recorded, then he began to teach them that it was necessary for the Son of Man to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and scribes, and be killed. We'll just pause there a minute because the sentence finishes, "and rise after 3 days." Here's the first observation, and this was shocking. This shook the disciples. It shook Peter, and it probably should shake us. Jesus accepted hardship, suffering, and death on the way to resurrection. He accepted it. He said it was necessary for all of it to happen. It was necessary for the Son of Man to suffer. It was necessary for the Son of Man to be rejected. And it was necessary for the Son of Man to be killed. He suffered many things. What did he suffer? He suffered being abandoned by his friends. On Good Friday, which we celebrate, Jesus was all alone and his friends took off. Peter even denied him specifically when he was asked, "I don't even know the man," three times. He was betrayed by Peter. He was publicly flogged. He had his beard pulled out. He had crown of thorns put on his head, and then they beat him with a rod to make sure that the pain was maximized. He was mocked, and at the cross, when Jesus was hanging up there, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was really the ultimate suffering. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in perfect unity for all of existence, God the Father turned away because on his Son's shoulders was being borne the weight of all the sin of all the world that had ever been committed and that ever would be committed. And so God the Father had to look away. He was rejected by his religious leaders. He was killed, and then as the verse said, he rose again. Let me read you John 16:33. It says this, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world." You will have suffering in this world, Jesus told the disciples. Not too long after he said something like this. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. This is shocking because this is basically what Jesus was saying. Resurrection, new life, will only come after suffering and death. If you want new life, you will probably have to experience some kind of death. Maybe death to a desire that needs to die. Maybe death to a habit. Maybe death to a relationship. Maybe a death to whatever it is that's keeping you from Jesus. He'll say, I can give you new life, but that thing, similar to what Jesus had to suffer on the cross, that thing has to go first. And it will be painful, and it will feel like suffering. The same thing that Jesus accepted, we have to accept if we want to experience the resurrection in us. Okay, let's look to that phrase. Verse 31, the last phrase says, after all of that, he's going to suffer. It was necessary that he suffered, necessary that he's rejected, necessary that he's be killed, and it was also necessary that he would rise after 3 days. That's what we celebrate today. Jesus said that he would do that. He predicted his future resurrection. He predicted it. And he didn't just do it once. He doubled down and he tripled down. You can read it. Mark 8, he says it the first time. Mark 9, he says it again. Mark 10, he says it again. You can look in Matthew as well. It's triple recorded. It's John, it's triple recorded. It's not the same event one time. It's 3 times. It's recorded. And in Matthew, in Mark 16, Matthew 28, Luke 24, John 20 through 21, they all record the living Jesus. That what he said he would do, he would do. This isn't just a man. This isn't just a good teacher. This is not just a nice person who does good things. What man can rise from the dead? What man can predict that he himself is going to rise from the dead? Only Jesus, who was fully God and fully man, could do that. There's only one. What's your favorite comeback? It's March Madness right now. There have been some comebacks this year. If you watch basketball, I watched one earlier. A team, Texas A&M versus Houston, was down by 12 points with under 2 minutes left. 152, 2 minutes left at 42 seconds left. So that was like a minute and 10 seconds later, they were down by 3. And then they had 4 chances to make the tying shot. They missed them all. With 1 second left, they ended up with the ball. They inbounded it. They hit the 3-pointer to send it into overtime. Isn't that amazing? Sort of amazing. Or how about this comeback? I know we have golfers here. At the end of 2017, Tiger Woods was 42 years old. He had multiple back surgeries. It wasn't a question of whether he would ever dominate golf again. It was a question, would he ever be able to swing a golf club or play with his kids in the front yard? That's how bad he was injured. In 2000, he was ranked 1,199th. I don't know why they didn't just add one more and say 1,200th. That would have been easier. Just going to round it down. 1,200th in the world is what he was ranked in 2017. It was 5 years since he'd won a major golf championship. In 2018, at the PGA Championship, he finished his final round with his best ever final round at a major. He shot a 64, and he finished second place in the PGA Championship. He had risen to 26th in the world in 1 year's time when they weren't even sure if he'd be able to swing a golf club. And then in 2019, he came all the way back. Some of you probably remember this. I remember this. He came back to win the Masters, which is about to start here in April. That's a pretty good comeback story. Kind of like coming back from the dead, but not quite that good. Or maybe you've heard this story of a struggling single mom who applied for government assistance. On her application, she said, I am as poor as it is possible to be in modern Britain without being homeless. She had written a novel, and it was rejected 12 times. Can you imagine even keeping on trying? I would not have done it that many times. 12 times it was rejected. When it was finally published, she was advised, get a day job because there's not a lot of money in kids' books. This author, if she wasn't so generous and hadn't given away so much money, would be the first ever billionaire author. Her name's J.K. Rowling. It's a pretty good comeback story. Pretty good comeback. as poor as you can be in modern Britain without being homeless. Jesus is the comeback story that all other comeback stories depend on. It's why I think part of why we're attracted to comeback stories is because the gospel is like written into the world, and we yearn for the one who was, there's no hope for, to come back and show us that there actually is hope. Here's what Peter said in Mark 8:32. So you would think, this is not probably the plan I would think. I have a savior, I have someone I'm following, I have this leader who I'm devoting my life to. And then he says, it's necessary for me to suffer, to be rejected, to be killed, and to rise after 3 days. And now, the rise after 3 days may not have made sense exactly what he was talking about. We don't really know. It didn't seem like it made sense to the disciples because you know what didn't happen? All the disciples didn't go to the grave on the third day to see if that would come true. There were only three women there, and they weren't there to see if it came true. They were there to announce his dead body. So that had not sunk into anybody. So Peter is about to make his mouth the shape of a foot. He says this in verse 32. Jesus spoke openly about this. And then, okay, just remember, Peter just said, you are the Messiah. I mean, this is like he just hit a home run, grand slam, home run. To the Messiah, here's what Peter does. He takes Jesus aside, and he begins to rebuke him, the Savior. Open mouth, insert foot. But turning around, I like this, actually. This is really funny, guys. This is so funny. So Peter's like, Jesus, come on over here. I really don't think you should be talking like that. That's not really, doesn't seem like that would be part of the plan. I'm not sure why you're saying that right now. You should just stop. Jesus comes around. All the disciples are over here. He says, okay, come over here, Peter. He turns to the disciples and he rebukes Peter and he says, get behind me, Satan. It's kind of like, we won't make it subtle, Peter. We'll just, I'm going to be pretty bold here. You are not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns. Peter might not have felt like he hit a slam, grand slam anymore. Here's the third observation. Jesus was committed to God's comeback path to resurrection. The reason why Peter rebuked Jesus is because he could not imagine a savior, a leader who would suffer and be rejected and die. He could only imagine a savior that would come and declare victory over all. Do you have a favorite comeback story? You know, those three that I mentioned? Everybody likes it when their team actually wins in the end, right? But when the game is on the line and your team is maybe, yes, maybe not going to make it, or even if you're on that team, there's a lot of stress and pressure. You've probably seen when you're watching TV, some of the family members cannot look. They have to look away. Maybe it's at the Olympics. They cannot handle it. That's pretty much what Peter was doing. He was saying, I cannot imagine this working. It does not look like it's going to work out. Minutes ago, Peter was saying, you are the Christ. And then he was rebuking Jesus. Because I don't think your comeback plan really sounds like a good one, Jesus. He had just been affirmed, probably greater than all the other disciples. I would guess they were probably jealous. You're going to be called Peter because the statement that you just made, I'm going to build my church upon it. It's like a rock, a foundation that can never be broken. And now he had gotten it dead wrong. The road to suffering, death, and defeat did not make sense to Peter. It's sort of like us. When we're watching a comeback victory, if your team doesn't end, you sort of don't want to watch. Part of you doesn't. You kind of do. You hope they're going to win. Hope they're not going to win. Peter's in that place in this passage. But Jesus was committed to fulfilling and completing that whole path. I will go to the point where it looks like there is no possible way that I can win, that we can win. I will allow all of that to happen. And the reason why is that it is necessary. I have to be rejected by the religious leaders. I have to be abandoned. I have to suffer. I have to die. Or else the victory can't come, even though it doesn't make sense. Jesus goes on to say some more words in Mark 8. Let's look at them. Mark 8:34. So now he says to the disciples, "Get behind me, Satan." So Peter is probably put in his place a little bit. I'm not sure he's going to speak up too soon anymore. But then Jesus turns to the rest of the crowd because there are other people there. And he calls to the crowd along with his disciples, and he said to them, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it." If you want to save your life, you'll lose it. You have to lose it. But whoever loses his life, chooses to give it up because of me and the gospel, will save it. He is flipping our understanding upside down here. He says, for what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his life? Some translations say lose his soul. What can anyone give in exchange for his life? And then the last sentence in this chapter. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of when he comes in the glory with his Father and the holy angels. You know what Jesus is saying right now to us? He said it to his disciples. He said to anyone who wants to come after me, that includes us, that crowd, those disciples, us today who are reading this in this verse, he says this, take up your cross and deny yourself. If you want to save your life, you have to give it up for my sake. If you want to gain the whole world, you'll have to give up your life. If you try to gain the whole world, you will lose your life unless you give it up for me first. Friends, you might be a follower of Jesus today. I hope that many of you are, that you have said, I will lay down my life. Jesus, my life is yours. You've given up your life. You've said, I can't make a life for myself. And you've accepted Christ's life. The thing that he did on that cross, the reason why he had to do it is he lived a sinless life. He was God and man. So he had the capacity to be able to pay for, because he didn't have any guilt in himself, all of our guilt. Today, God might be asking you to remain committed to his comeback plan. Maybe in your life, it looks like, you know what, Jesus, I made that decision to trust you. I put my faith in you. My hope is only in you. My life is not that good. Actually, I'm kind of frustrated or disappointed or hurt or stuck. I think what Jesus would say to you today, my comeback plan will still work. You know, at the end of 8:30, Mark 8, he says, I'm going to return in glory. There is going to be a day when even though it looks like maybe you're not winning right now, I will guarantee that at the end, I'm going to hit the winning shot, so to speak. I will make sure there is a victory for you, whatever is going on in your life. His resurrection is coming. You might know about Jesus, some of you here this morning. Like me, I grew up in church. I knew all about Jesus. I actually did begin to trust Jesus, but I did not understand what it meant to follow Jesus. You might know about him. You might know even this story while you're here on Easter Sunday, you know about him, but maybe you haven't made your own decision to put your personal trust in him. The fact that he predicted he would die and be raised to life is something that you know about in here, but it doesn't have any impact on your life, really. He experienced the penalty of your sin. He experienced the shame that your sin brings on your behalf to defeat death, and he defeated it once and for all by rising from the dead. He guaranteed that that will not conquer you if you put your trust in him. I want to tell you, it feels like death to say, Jesus, I can't do it on my own. I can't be good enough to be accepted by you. Because you have to humble yourself to say that. You have to say, even though I'm trying really, 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 really hard, or sometimes I try hard, or I have tried really hard before, I know that I can't do it. Your standard is too high, because his standard is, sorry, but it's perfection. And you either have to have a perfect score, or you can exchange your score for Jesus's score. He says, I'll trade you. You give me your best efforts, I'll give you my best efforts. Guess whose are better? Guess whose are acceptable? It's Jesus's, and only Jesus's that are acceptable. This just requires just one thing for you to do. It requires you to change your mind. You have to stop thinking and believing that I can do it. You have to. That's called repentance in the Bible. It's saying I'm going to change my mind, and that will cause me to change the way that I live. From Jesus is kinda important or an important thing to Jesus is the most important and the essential thing that I must get right. And let me tell you, that seems like it's a little shift. It's a massive shift. What you're basically saying is, I have been one of those, Mark 8:38, where he says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of. What you're basically admitting is even though I knew about you, Jesus, I haven't been living in faith in you. And if I'm not living in faith in you, I've been rebelling against God. And that is hard to say out loud. It's hard to say out loud. If I've not put my faith and trust in Christ, I put my faith and trust in myself. The truth is that you and I can't do anything to make ourselves acceptable to him. So we celebrate. That's why we celebrate. We can't, and guess what? We don't have to. That takes the pressure off. We put the pressure on ourselves to say, I want to try, but Jesus says, let me take the pressure off. You don't have to. In fact, you can't. In fact, you will wear yourself out trying unless you allow my victory into your life. So there's a card that you were given. We don't do this every Sunday. We don't do this all that often. But on this card, some of you today, I believe God is speaking to you to say, I need to die to myself. I need to say yes to Jesus. I need to put my trust in Christ. Or maybe I need to reaffirm my decision. I have not been living by faith in Christ. I've been living by faith in myself. Fill out this card. You can drop it off in the black box in the back. The reason why I'm asking to fill it out is we'd love to know if you made a decision like that, and we'd love to get you some materials to help you continue taking steps in your faith in that. If you don't want to drop it off, you can take a picture of it, and you can text us, and we'll follow you up on that way. There's other things on there if there's other decisions that you'd like to make. But we want to be able to support you if you make a decision that I need to put my faith in Christ. I have not been living by faith. I've been living by faith in myself. I haven't been living faith in Jesus. What Jesus said he would do, he did. He said, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to rise again. And we celebrate that today, that he actually did it. It means that we have victory. It means that we have a chance for new life, eternal life forever. And that's a reason to sing. We're going to sing a song here. If you want to stand, stand with me. I'll pray and we'll sing this song. But if you need to make a decision to put your faith in Jesus, because you really haven't done that yourself, you've known about him, maybe you grew up in church, maybe you've been attending this church for a long time, I don't know. But Jesus wants you to make your decision. Growing up in a family that attends church doesn't make the decision. That's your decision to make. So I'm going to pray. If you want to make that decision, you can do that with me as we pray. And then we'll sing a song of praise to God. Jesus, thank you that you did what you said you would. We celebrate today that you offered your life, and you died, but you rose from the grave. It's why we have hope. It's why we can have hope. For anyone here today who needs to put their trust in Christ, you can pray something like this in your heart. Jesus, I am done trying. I have tried to get my life right, to get life right. I have tried to do what I think is right and good. I can't do it. I can't make myself good enough to be accepted by you. Jesus, only what you offered to me on the cross, the payment for my sin, the things that I do wrong, I accept that. I put my trust and hope in what you've done, the perfect life you lived, and the sinless life that you offered on the cross. Put my faith in that alone to make me acceptable to you, Jesus. I change my mind. I repent. I turn towards you in faith. for everybody else who does know Jesus. Maybe there's something in your life that you need to put to death so that you can experience new life. Whatever it is, whatever God brings to mind, you can say something like this: Jesus, I know you died, and I know you rose again, and I know you want me to experience resurrection life. This thing in my life, I've held on to, and it's bringing me death. And today, I choose to